So we're going to go to Romans in chapter 4 to get started this morning. We've been looking at all the prophecies of the Bible chronologically. And it's only taken us, 8 months to get here. So this has been good. Romans chapter 4. So last week, remember, we saw the prophecy of David there in the first part of the chapter about imputation of God's righteousness, where David spoke of that in Psalm 32. And in the rest of the chapter, Paul uses an allegory of Abraham and Hagar and all of that to teach us a lesson. And so we're going to look at that together this morning. Oh boy, it's a long passage though. Well, is somebody brave enough to read 12 through 25 of chapter 4 in Romans? Do we have anybody brave enough to do that? Are you pointing at Mr. Scott saying he'll do it? Looks like you were saying, yeah, he'll do it. Thank you, Mr. Scott.
And the power of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had been yet uncircumcised. For the promise that he should be an heir to the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law the heirs shall, our faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is not of faith, that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to what that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And be not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. And if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification.
Amen. It's a great passage. It teaches us a lot about our salvation. Now, this specific passage is Genesis 17, so we'll turn back there together. But you notice there were a lot of other great truths in that passage. Not just about imputed righteousness, but about him becoming the father of many nations. And what Paul is explaining is that it goes beyond the Jews and extends to all those who believe in Jesus Christ. We inherit those promises that God made to Abraham. So Genesis 17, who would read verses 4 and 5? And we'll see the passage that Paul was specifically quoting. Philip, thank you.
For me to hold my covenants with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for father of many nations have I made thee.
So, father of a great multitude. He changed his name from Abram to Abraham, and again, his covenant, which was already given in chapter 12, the Abrahamic covenant, now he's reminding him, you'll be a father of many nations. And then Paul goes on to say that extends to you and me if we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. And you probably also notice something else beautiful in this passage. Did anybody notice the part about Abraham not staggering at the promise? Can anybody remember what actually happened when Abraham first heard the promise that he was going to have a child? Back in Genesis. Remember God? An angel came to Abraham and said, you're going to have a child. He was 100, she was 90. Obviously, she was way past childbearing age. Did Abraham say, I believe you, God. Yes, it's going to happen? Nobody remembers? Rachel, say it out loud. He laughed. And then Sarah laughed. Now, were they laughing in joy? Does anybody remember? Or were they questioning God? They were questioning God. And yet, in recording the events here in Romans, God just talks about the end result. That he did eventually believe, and he did trust God, and God did give him a child of promise, Isaac, whose name was Laughter, by the way, just to remind them every day what they had done in laughing at God. But God doesn't talk about any of that, any of the doubts, any of the questioning God, any of the laughing. It says, verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God. So he initially staggered, but he then came right and trusted God. Now, of course, during the staggering, he kind of had taken matters into his own hands, and we still get to see that on the news every day, right? Because he had Ishmael, and they became the father of a certain group of people that now hate the rest of the world, and that's what God said would happen with that group of people. But this says he staggered not. So God sees the end, doesn't he? And when he imputes righteousness to us, our faults and our sins are gone. Amen? They're covered. They're in the blood. And that's what he's picturing here. We get the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us when we trust him, and we become part of those promises that God made to Abraham about being the father of many nations, and in thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. We receive that blessing through the descendant of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get saved. So it's a beautiful passage using these promises from the Abrahamic covenant to talk about us being blessed in Jesus. So any questions about that? Kind of a long passage there, but a great passage because it uses that covenant to teach us another lesson. Anybody? All right, let's pray and continue on through Romans then. Lord, just give us wisdom as we look into your word and teach us and grow us through it. And I pray, Lord, that we'll learn things that would help us be more like Jesus and to be excited about serving Jesus, Lord. So we give you this time and pray you'll be in control of all of it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's move on. Romans chapter 5. Walking our way through the prophecies chronologically, we looked at Galatians and 2 Corinthians last week. Here in Romans chapter 5, who would read verse 9? Another great prophecy about the future. Okay, Anthony?
Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through
him. Yep. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Wrath. That's got a double meaning, doesn't it? Because not only are we saved from the punishment for our sin, which is to go to hell, which is the outpouring of God's wrath, but what other event have we looked at that is called a time of wrath? Tribulation period. It's referred to as a time of wrath, isn't it? We've looked at all those Old Testament passages. We've spent months looking at them. And God, when he talks about that time, it's all about wrath and anger and justice and God punishing Israel. And we've been saved from that wrath as well. Amen? We've been rescued from the tribulation period. We've been rescued from the punishment for our sin. How? Through Jesus, as it says in chapter 5. So just another verification that the church cannot go into the tribulation period. Because then the church would have to go into a time of wrath upon the earth. Well, we've been rescued from wrath, have we not? And that's just one of the reasons. We could have Mark give you all 7 of them that we got from our eschatology class. Right, Mark? I'm just kidding. He didn't have to memorize them. So Praise the Lord, we've been saved from wrath. And then it goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 8, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. So we will one day live with Christ. How exciting is that? Praise the Lord. All right, Romans chapter 8. One of the most exciting chapters in the Bible. All right, so who would read verses 17 and 18 about our inheritance? Tanya, thank you.
And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, and so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Amen. That verse 18 is a good one when you're going through trials, isn't it? It's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. But notice the Bible says that if we're children, then we're heirs, but we're not just heirs, we are joint heirs with Christ. Imagine what that's saying. Joint heirs with Christ. So we share in His inheritance. Isn't that just amazing that God would give us such a thing, sinners, that we become joint heirs with Jesus Christ? And we'll be looking more about what we inherit. And we saw some of it in John 14. We'll see more in 1 Peter and other places. But praise God, we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So Paul then takes three chapters of Romans. You know, usually when we think of Romans, we think the church, we think Romans Road, and all that. Did you know a lot of the verses that we use in Romans Road are actually from chapters about Israel? Because Romans 9, 10, and 11 are all about Israel. And Paul's burden for his people of the flesh. He starts off in verse 1 of chapter 9. I say the truth in Christ. I law not my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Talking about the Jews. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? God forbid, for I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. All three chapters are about Israel. Which is why, in these three chapters, Paul sends us to the Old Testament a lot. Because he's trying to, in the midst of writing to the Romans, a Gentile church, he's still trying to reach out to his people of the flesh, the Jews. So look at chapter 9, verses 25 through 29. Who would read that for us? And we'll see two separate prophetic passages here. Mark, thank you.
As he saith also in OC, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Esaias also crieth concerning Israel. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. But he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Esaias said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been like also unto Gomorrah.
Mm. So first he quotes the New Testament equivalent of Hosea, Osi, here. And so let's turn back to Hosea chapter 1 and see this passage that's been quoted. So that's the book right after Daniel in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea, and chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And we'll see this prophecy about the people of God. Who would read that? Hosea 1, 9 and 10. Two verses. Thank you, Todd.
Then said God, call his name Lamai, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet as the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured
So Hosea 1:10, ye are the sons of the living God. Now go over to Hosea chapter 2, and we'll see the other passage he quoted down in verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people, thou art my people. And they shall say, thou art my God. Talking about this restoration of his people. And then he also quoted Isaiah. You saw that. So let's go to Isaiah chapter 10, where he quoted Isaiah about Israel and this remnant that will be saved. Now, you've been in this journey all the way through the Old Testament. Did God have a little bit or a lot to say about a remnant in the Old Testament? A lot. Passage after passage about a remnant being saved, that he's never finished with his people, that someday they will be restored to their land as promised. And we heard that over and over. And here Paul is talking about it in the book of Romans, of all places. So Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 and 22 is the passage he referred to. Who would read that for us this morning? Isaiah 10, 20 to 22. Thank you, Philip.
For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. Consumption decreed shall overflow with righteousness.
Amen. While you're in Isaiah, go to chapter 1, and we'll see the other passage he referred to. Because remember, he said, and also in Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Who would read that? One verse. Mr. Scott, thank you.
Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom. And we should have been like unto Gomorrah.
Wow. So, isn't it fascinating that this is in Romans, chapter 9? Let's go back there because there's more in Romans chapter 9. Down to verse 33. Again, about the Lord Jesus Christ being a stumbling stone. Who would read that? 9:33 of Romans. Philip, thank you.
Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, and a rock of offense, and so whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed.
That's Isaiah 28:16. I preached on that last Sunday night, so we don't need to turn there. Remember, I preached on a stone last Sunday night in Isaiah 28. So let's go to Romans chapter 10, verse 16. Where he, in the process of talking about getting saved and God needing to send people so that people can hear the gospel, notice what he says in verse 16. He quotes Isaiah. So who would read that? Romans 10, 16. Thank you, Beryl. Who hath believed our report? That was in Isaiah 53:1, which we recently looked at. They said, who hath believed our report? So Paul, in Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10, quoting the Old Testament, because his heart's burden never went away for his people Israel. Even though he was the apostle to the Gentiles and planted all these Gentile churches, the first thing he did when he would go into a city is go to the synagogue and preach to the Jews first. They typically would reject him. And then he would go out and build a church with Gentiles. But he always went to the Jews with the gospel. And he never quit loving them and wanting to see them saved. All right, Romans 10:19, another one, where he quotes the Old Testament for the Jews' sake. Who would read that? Romans 10:19. Thank you, Anthony.
Well, let's say did not Israel then. Christ Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy. By the no people and by a foolish nation, I will anger you.
That's in Deuteronomy chapter 32. So let's turn back there. Moses talking about provoking the Jews to jealousy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. Who would read that, please? Deuteronomy 32:21. Tanya, thank you.
They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not my, not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation.
And it's exactly what he's done with the Gentiles. All right, now let's go to Romans chapter 10 again, verses 20 to 21, about Israel not listening, which has been true for 2,500 years. So who would read Romans 10, 20 to 21? Todd?
But Isaiah was very bold and said, I was found with them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that are us, not after men. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people.
Isaiah 65. Let's turn back there and see this passage that Paul is referring to about God all day long stretching forth his hands unto a people that wouldn't listen. Isaiah chapter 65, verses 1 and 2. Who would read that, please? Thank you, Tanya.
Behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts.
So he spread out his hands all the day unto a rebellious people. Paul quoting that here in Romans chapter 10 to try to reach out to the Jews to come to God. All right, Romans 11. Let's look at some more. Any questions or comments so far? Now, how many people knew before this morning that Romans 9, 10, and 11 were Jewish chapters? A couple of people? Because when we think of Romans, we don't think of that, do we? So here in Romans 11, remember he starts off talking about Israel again in chapter 11, verse 1. Now on down in verse 8 and 9, he talks about Israel being blinded and stumbling. So who would read verses 8 and 9 of Romans 11? Mr. Scott.
According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense, and a recompense unto them.
All right, so the blinded part, verse 8, is from Isaiah 29:10, if anybody's taking notes. And then about the slumber, David wrote that in Psalm 69. So let's turn back there, Psalm 69 and verses 22 and 23, where David talked about this slumber and was prophesying about Israel, probably didn't even know it at the time. Isaiah 69, 22 and 23, who would read that? Two verses. Where's all my brave ones? Todd, thank you.
Let their table become a snare before them, and that which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened, that they see not, and let their loins be torn.
All right, so Paul here quoting David, and again talking about Israel stumbling and not listening. Now let's go back to Romans 11, and in the midst of all of these Old Testament quotes, Paul gives a promise about Israel in verse 12. So who would read that? Romans 11, 12. It's not all bad news. Mark, thank you.
Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?
So their fullness is yet to come. And that will happen when? After the trib, right, in the kingdom. Their fullness will return. And he is reminding us in this whole chapter that we're just grafted in. This is a Jewish Bible. Jesus was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. The kingdom will be Jewish. We'll be seeing more about that later. And we are blessed enough to be grafted into the program through Jesus Christ as Gentiles. Praise the Lord for that. All right, and then in Romans 11, verses 26 and 27, again, a reminder that God is not finished with Israel. And in explaining that, he quotes the Old Testament again. So who would read 26 and 27 of Romans 11? Okay, Beryl, thank you.
And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of sun the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, from Zion, from Israel. For this is my covenant unto them, which I shall take away their sin.
Amen. So notice it says, verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. God's not done with Israel. There will come a day when all Israel will be saved. And that is from Isaiah 59. So let's turn back there. Isaiah 59 and verse 20. Who would read that, please? Isaiah 59 and verse 20. Thank you, Philip. Okay, so this is talking about the deliverer. And then the other passage you quoted was in Jeremiah 31. So let's turn there. And you might remember that that was the fourth of the four unconditional covenants God made to Israel. We heard about them enough times. Let's see if we remember what they are. So the first one in Genesis 12. Abrahamic, that's the easy one. The second one from Deuteronomy, Palestinian, right? Deuteronomy chapter 30. The third one from 2 Samuel chapter 7, Davidic. And the fourth one here in Jeremiah 31, the new. Why do we call it that? Look at verse 31. The days will come, saith the Lord, I will make a new covenant. So we call this the New Covenant. Sounds like a pretty good name, since that's God's name. And what does he say in this covenant? Down in verse 33, this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. The new covenant. That God is not finished with Israel, and that one day they'll be given a new heart, and that they will turn to God as a nation and be saved. And Paul quoting that here in Romans chapter 11. Any comments or questions about these three chapters in Romans so far? Then let's go to the well-known passage in Romans 14 about something you and I are going to face. Verses 10 to 12. Who would read that? Mr. Scott, thank you.
There are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without significance.
Romans 14. No worries. I do that all the time, brother. It happens. 14, 10 to 12.
But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. What is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God.
There it is. Every one of us shall give account at the judgment seat. We saw that in 1 Corinthians 3, where we will give account for what we did, what God gave us. We're not going to give an account for our sins, but we will give an account for our works. What did we do for Jesus Christ? And that's where we read about the wood, hay, stubble, the gold, silver, precious stones, the rewards that we receive for what we did, or maybe not receive if they get burnt up. But Paul reminding us about the judgment seat. And then in chapter 15, did anybody have a question? All right, chapter 15, Paul finishes Romans now by talking more about the Gentiles rather than the Jews. So chapters 9, 10, and 11 were the Jewish chapters, and now he spends time here in chapter 15 reminding us about the Gentiles coming to the Lord, and that's 9, 10, 11, and 12. So who would read those four verses? Each one quotes a different Old Testament passage. 9, 10, 11, 12. Okay, Tanya, thank you.
And the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with this people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust."
So Paul just bang, 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 quotes four Old Testament passages about the Gentiles coming to God. And it's Psalms, Deuteronomy, Psalms, and Isaiah. And he just puts them in a little package there about the Gentiles coming to the Lord. So let's look at them one at a time. Psalm 18:49. First person there, go ahead and read it out loud. That's what we do in class. Go ahead, Tanya. Amen. Next one's Deuteronomy 32:43. The next verse he quoted. First person there, go ahead. Deuteronomy 32:43. Okay, that was verse 10 of chapter 15 in Romans. Now the next one is in Psalm 117. This was chapter 11 in Romans 15. Psalms 117, verse 1. So when you get there, go ahead and read it.
So praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise Him, all ye people.
Amen. And then the last one was in Isaiah 11, 10. So go ahead and read it when you get there. That was verse 12 of chapter 15. Isaiah 11, 10. Paul had a good grasp of the Old Testament, didn't he? That he could take a passage like that and just make it flow so smoothly. And again he saith, and again he saith, and again he saith. And he's pulling from all these different Old Testament places and making this very nice little passage about the Gentiles coming to the Lord. Praise God they do come to the Lord, or we wouldn't be here today. So let's finish up Romans 15, one more verse, chapter 15, verse 21 of Romans, from Isaiah 52, more about the Gentiles. So who would read Romans 15, 21? Philip, thank you. All right, so again about the Gentiles, and that's Isaiah 52, 15. If you're writing them down. Let's finish in Romans 16:20. A great promise, but one that's kind of hard to comprehend and understand, but we'll understand it when we get to heaven. Amen? Who would read Romans 16:20? Philip.
And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
So how God's going to bruise Satan under our feet, I can't explain. But God says it, so it's true. Amen? It's going to happen. We win in the end over the devil. I think that's the point God's trying to make. That somehow we get to be involved in His judgment just prior to when He is cast into the lake of fire. Forever and ever, the Bible says there in Revelation 20. We somehow, it says, God shall bruise Satan under your feet. He's writing to Christians at Rome and writing to us and saying, we're going to bruise Satan somehow. We win. Praise God for that. So next week we dive into Colossians and Ephesians and look at the prophecies.